verse 17, chapter 8. And we were looking at the wonderful adoption that God gives us and the liberty we now have to address God as Father, which, incidentally, there was only one Jewish person in the first century who ever addressed God as Father, and that was, of course, Jesus. Jewish people, for some reason... some Jewish people, for some reason, don't feel it proper to address God as Father, so it's something they just don't do. That Jesus obviously had no qualms about doing this. He knew that God is his Father, and so we must have that faith and get that knowledge as well. And so we go on to verse 18 to 30. Now, in these verses, all believers are now co-heirs both in and with Jesus, Paul tells us. And in Hebrews 12, 23, that speaks of the firstborn who are believers. And we will inherit this new kingdom. However, our inheritance comes at a price. And it comes at a price for us, just as it did for Jesus. Jesus obviously paid the ultimate price for our inheritance of this kingdom. But we too must be willing to take part in the sufferings that he endured. And that will be in any way that pleases God for us to do so. And sharing in Jesus' suffering in this life will lead us to share in the glory that awaits us in heaven as we see and experience the presence of God and the so-called beatific vision of seeing Jesus just as he is. But let's not forget that Adam's sin also affected the whole of creation, as we read in Genesis 3. And God cursed the ground and it began to produce thistles and thorns, God tells us. And now the earth too awaits this second coming of Jesus, when it too will be restored to its former glory. The glory we receive will be revealed as we are renewed in our new nature, at which time creation itself will be renewed and set free from the effects of sin along with us. The new created order will reflect the freedom we will enjoy as the children of God. The present state of creation is, Paul says in verse 22, like a mother groaning in the labour pains of childbirth. Creation knows, just as we know, that it will be restored one day, and it longs to see the plans of God fulfilled. Now that plan has begun in the life and work of Jesus and his death on the cross. But it will not be fully realised until his second coming, when all things will be restored to their original glory. Until then, we must be patient and patiently wait for that hope. While we wait, we must endure the frustrations and disappointments of this life, knowing that our day will come. In our present weak state, the Holy Spirit strengthens us, Paul says in verse 26. And he does that through our prayer life, where we are able to talk to God verbally and have fellowship with him. And as we study the Bible and meditate on his word. Now, prayer may be a puzzling experience for some Christians, or I assume most Christians really, because we may feel unable to pray effectively or to do so with any true meaning. But this is where the Holy Spirit helps us, because he constantly intercedes for us with the Father and communicates the full intent of our hearts to God. And these are the prayers the Father will certainly hear and will respond to. Now in verse 28, Paul tells us that for the believer, all things work together for good. Now this means that believers must assess the present in light of the future hope we have in Jesus. Paul continues in verse 29 to 30 to explain what is known in theology as the golden chain, which brings us on to the subject of predestination. Now, everybody, this is a vast subject, I have to warn you, but I'm going to kind of just give an overview now, but in our next session, God willing, we'll go into it in a bit more depth. Everybody has a view of predestination, and this doctrine, whether we're aware of it or not, we have it because it shapes the way we view our present and future state as God's children. It shapes how you view your outlook of God, basically. Now, this whole concept of predestination, as I say, it's a vast topic, but we should try and gain a clear understanding of it if we want to serve God. And we will, as I say, go into a little more detail next time in chapter 9, but for now, I'll start briefly by breaking down this concept. So I just want to look quickly at Romans 8, 29 to 30, which Paul puts predestination into a nutshell nicely for us. Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So now you've got a basic understanding of that. We'll just look at it briefly now, as I say. So we are foreknown, we are predestined, we are called, justified, and ultimately we will be glorified. Now, foreknowledge. Now, this is exactly what it says. God has prior knowledge of us before time began. It's difficult not to try and expand on these things, but I'll do my best. it's not foresight. It's not God saying who is going to respond to the gospel. It's a different thing, but it's God's foreknowledge of you, who you're going to be in him, etc., etc. It's just mind-blowing, really. But as I say, we will go into it more next time, God willing. So that's God's foreknowledge. So having that foreknowledge, God predestinates us. Now, this word in the Greek speaks of a person marking out a boundary. And so when God decreed his kingdom, which was before creation, before anything was made, God set out his kingdom and he marks us out, everyone here and in the future, in the past, he marks everybody out who will be included within that kingdom. So hopefully you're getting a picture now of why it's a vast subject. So then we get the calling. God calls each and every one of us individually, and he calls us personally. His calling comes via the Holy Spirit as he draws us into his kingdom. When we get into the kingdom, we are then justified. After our calling, we are justified by God, and that is to say that although we have no righteousness of our own, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus upon us and counts us as righteous along with Christ. Now we come to glorification. Well, this word comes from a Greek word that means to render someone or something. And one definition puts it this way: to make glorious, adorn with luster, or clothe with splendour. And God will render us or make us glorious in our death when life, this life, comes into its fruition in heaven, of course. Now, God, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians explains this in a lot more detail. If you do want to look at that before the next time we speak, that's great. And Paul outlines in Ephesians in more depth the whole concept of predestination, and I would encourage you to read that regardless of this session, because it, as I say, it's a fascinating but vast subject. So, in summary, God draws us to Jesus. We then believe in Jesus by faith that is given by God. Our eternal future is secured, and we are protected by God, 1 Corinthians tells us, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, God. But you may ask yourself, well, what if I sin? Well, we will sin, and as I've said many times before, we are not sinless, but we are now a people who should sin less, because we have Christ and we live by the Holy Spirit. Now we are covered by Jesus, and he will present us to the Father blameless. Now, that's not to say we have liberty to sin and do as we please. We must and we have to seek to please our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus says through Paul in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this, God's plan of salvation and saving grace is one that we can track back right through, as I said, right through to beginning of, I was going to say beginning of time, but beginning of eternity, if there is such a thing. Every believer can now trace their faith and salvation back to the decision made in eternity past to bring them to salvation. God decided in eternity past who will receive his grace, and this is his foreknowledge, as we've said. Having decided on who will be saved, those were then predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, which is our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. This decided their predestination, which is heaven. Now, having predestinated those people, God calls them to saving grace through the gospel at the time he chooses is appropriate. And when that person responds to the call and accepts Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, then you are justified. After being justified, the believer lives their life according to God's will, while being increasingly sanctified daily through the Holy Spirit. It is a process, it's a growth process. You won't achieve perfection in this life. Sorry, ladies, for your husbands, you won't achieve it. That only happens through the Holy Spirit, will only be perfected in heaven. So, I know I've repeated myself there, and that was intentional, but it needs to be said. So, having been foreknown by God, predestined to be among his children, responding to the gospel call, having now been justified and found righteous in God's eyes, we believe in Jesus until he comes again and will restore us to heaven. As stated in the book of Revelation, God judges the whole of creation when Jesus returns, and they will be given, that is after obviously the judgment that God executes on the world, those who are his, who belong to God, will be given a resurrected and glorified body and will rest in the eternal presence of God. That's just, again, in a nutshell. And Paul moves on now in verses 31 to 39. And having subjected the readers to these great truths of God, Paul now draws his argument to a conclusion by asking the rhetorical question, what then shall we say to these things? Well, these things take into account all of Paul's views of God's free grace to sinners he's written about so far. And these points would definitely bring the believer into opposition to others. But whatever the opposition, they will not be able to destroy the faith of the believer. And because God is for us, our spiritual survival is assured. Using his reliance of the Old Testament, in verse 32, Paul says once more that he echoes the story of Abraham, who loved God and was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that story in turn looks forward to the cross, where God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. Now God supplies all the believer needs to enable us to be more like Jesus, and in the future we will inherit the whole of the new creation as co-heirs with Jesus. And in light of these truths, then there is no one who can bring any charges against us, because God, who is the just judge of all creation, has justified us. There is no one who can dispute the judgment of God, and our union with Christ is so incorruptible that we can have every confidence that his resurrection has secured our justification. And Jesus, as we know, now sits at God's right hand, the place of supreme authority. And so there is now no condemnation for the believer, because Jesus intercedes in heaven for us, and the Holy Spirit intercedes from our hearts, which prompts God to respond to our prayers. The whole of the Trinity, as we can see, works together for the good of the believer. They work for our sanctification, our righteous justification, and our future glorification. Paul, again, drawing on this Old Testament knowledge, for his reference, cites Psalm 44 to highlight the suffering of God's people. At the time of writing this psalm, Israel was suffering setbacks despite their faithfulness to God, and they cried out to God for future deliverance. So likewise, we too cry out to God in our distress. But these trials only lead us to the glory that is to come. Paul comes to an obvious conclusion in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors in Christ, not because of our own strength, but because of the strength of faith that God places in our hearts. Persecution and pain can lead to displays of courage and faith. And in the face of death, martyrs conquer their accusers through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, as Revelation 12 tells us. Death is the last enemy we face here on earth, and its sting has been removed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We can now rest assured that there is nothing in creation and no one on this earth who can ever take away this joy and security we have in the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, are you sitting comfortably?
I am.
Oh, good. Thanks, Mike. Just give me a few moments just to change this over so that we can have some scripture on the board. Just one moment. Are you all well? Is it okay if God blesses you? Is it okay? If he blesses you? Is it okay if he challenges you? Good. I'm just going to quickly go over this because of time, but just taking a little bit of license. There are some things that I want to share with us that I won't be able to achieve in the moments that we have together. But as long as, if you need to stand up and kind of move about, because there's another 10, 12...
or so minutes left in this message, then please do so. But you know what? One of the things is, if you're an individual that likes to cook and you're in the kitchen and there's stuff everywhere, time seems to go, doesn't it? And the last thing on your mind is just about eating it yourself. You want to prepare it for other people, but you want to enjoy it yourself as well. And when we look at God's word, that's what it's about. And one of the things that struck me as I start to look through this, look through God's word, and when you take the subject of predestination, God knows the destination where you're going to end up. There's a tension in the Bible between our will, our free will, and God's purpose for our lives. And when we go through scripture, you might turn around and say, well, that's not fair. Well, God says, who are you, oh man, to say that? Bible says it, not me. So let me just read quickly and let's see how far we get on the back of the foundation that Mike has already laid. Verse 18 is where we start. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a thing to say. Well, if you understand Paul's life, if you understood what he went through, he understood, he said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been betrayed by my friends, my enemies. I know what it is to be hungry and I know what it is to be well fed. He came from this foundation of understanding the world that he lives in, but understanding the God that he serves. Remember, Paul used to be Saul and he persecuted the church. So if you're saying to yourself, yeah, but God can't love me because of what I did. Well, he knew you from the beginning. Mike said it. From the beginning, he knew you. He knew all your foibles, if that's the right word. He knew all the sins that you would commit. He knows you. He made you. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God, that's us, to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration. We see it all around us when we look at creation being frustrated, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God knows everything. Whether you are somebody that looks at the news, you read a paper, you go on the internet and you become fearful of everything that's around you. You look at climate, you look at the way things are going. God knows. And he says, fear not, for I am in control. But that's a difficult thing, isn't it? For us to really believe that, for us to really take hold that God knows the beginning from the end and everything in the middle. He understands this world of ours, this world that we live in, the one that he created. He understands the beginning from the end. So we don't need to worry about what's going to happen. God's in control. And it's easy to say, don't be anxious, but the Bible says, cast your anxiety upon me, Jesus Christ, that is. So we understand that this world of ours that we live in, that was created by God, is in the pangs of childbirth, is what it puts here. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We can see that everything, there is a word for it, and I can't remember what it is, but everything that is alive is decaying. Everything, whether it's your car, your home, your body, everything is in decay. And the Bible tells us this, but there is a freedom for the children of God. That's that freedom that we can step into. I can't move my, I'm going to unplug it because I need my scripture in order to have that extra half an hour that I was alluding to. So, this is the message that you will get today. When we look through scripture, when we read God's word for ourselves, okay, we will understand that he knew us from the beginning of creation. He knew you. He understood you. When we look through what Paul is saying in Romans, from Romans 5 onwards, he's talking to the Christian. He's talking to you and I. He's also talking to those that are being called. And when I look through scripture, when I try to understand what God is saying, I'm saying, well, I was called. How was I called? I hear you say. And as I look through Scripture, as I look at my own journey, I realise that the Bible says that who will understand unless they're told? It talks about the evangelist being sent, the word being sown, yes? So for me, I glean from this, I hope there's an understanding here, I glean from this that the call of God came to my life when I heard the word of God. The word of God called me into his presence. Now, do we have free will? We can say no, of course we do. But God knew my heart and he knew your heart. And as the word of God went out, something happened within my life. And it happened within your life. The Bible says you cannot see enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You're born from above. God knows that. He knows you. See, you've been predestined to serve him. You've been predestined to worship him. What, me? Yes, you. In everything that you do, in everything that you say. That even though you walk through the valley experiences, as I said earlier, you will not suffer loss because he's with you. You will suffer anxiety. You will suffer in the worldly sense, but you will not suffer in the spiritual sense. So I'm going to be preaching for a few moments without a safety net. I like to read scripture. So I'm going to try and bring something that will encourage you in these few moments that we have. Mike laid a foundation of what Paul was saying. He laid a foundation to say when we look around us, the world is as it's giving birth. It's in that childbirth period. There's stuff going on around us. The world is groaning. But the Bible says in Romans 8 that God, through the Spirit of God, intercedes for us. Yes? And there's a very small passage there that talks about wordless groans from inside. Now, that's not the gift of tongues. Because when we look at the gift of tongues, which simply means languages, it's something that's spoken. But in Romans 8, it talks about wordless groans. When we pray, we don't know what to pray. The Spirit of God comes from inside of each one of us and intercedes. When the enemy says guilty, the Spirit of God says not guilty. He's paid the price. And there are times where we travail. There are times where if you haven't, you will. You'll be in prayer. And simply it means this. You're not on your knees necessarily. You're not weeping necessarily. But there's something happening where you're going, God, there must be more than this. And something wells up from the inside. And that's the Spirit of God. With those wordless groans interceding for us. God knew us. He predestined us. When we look through scripture, there's a parable of the 11th hour worker. Have you heard that one? You should know that by now. It's talking to Christians, isn't it? It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now, can you imagine all those people that were standing there and the foreman went out and said, why are you standing here? Because no one's hired me. You come and work in my vineyard. And I will pay you what's right. He's talking about Christians there. He's talking about all those that come into the kingdom. Some will be labouring all their life. Some will be labouring a very short period of time. But the gift of God is the same. Now when we look at God's word. And we imagine this vast area called the world. There are people that when they're given an offer, you come and work for me, they're going to say no. So how do we labour that tension between free will and predestination? I'm glad you asked. Mike will explain that next time. But there's a tension, isn't there? Because that's not fair. Well, the Bible says the potter has the right to take the same piece of clay and make some things for noble and some ignoble. Doesn't he have the right to do that? There's a point in our lives where you might think it's not fair. That person over there deserves to be in the kingdom. What a lovely individual. And that person over there with the Bible under his arm. What a wretch he is. I don't know. God knows, doesn't he? sometimes it's not fair. But the whole subject of predestination, as Mike said, is a vast one. And what I want us to take away is this. You've been chosen. Amen. You said yes to the call. Jesus said, will you go and work in my vineyard? And you went. You see, they could have said no. It doesn't say it in the parable, but they could have said no. But they didn't. They all, each one of them, went to work for the Lord. And one of the things, just one of the things that I glean from that passage of scripture is this. In the natural, when you have men and women standing on the dockside looking for work, and someone comes along to hire us, normally what happens in the natural, they will pick the strongest first. You look strong, you look fit, you look healthy, I can make money from you, you come and work for me. And then it goes on to say, when back in the afternoon, half the day had gone and there were still people standing there. Maybe they were the ones that didn't look quite so strong, didn't look quite so spiritual. And he said, you too come and work in my vineyard. Then he went back at the 11th hour, where in the natural, the only people that were left would have been the ones that no one else wanted. And he said, you too come and work in the vineyard. The point I'm making is this. You might not feel that you are worthy, but God's chosen you. You've been called by the word. You've received your calling. Now let's walk in it. Let's be a people that will understand that there's a foundation that's been laid. Scripture tells us no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. The reason that lives are shaking and sinking is because it's on sand, not on rock. But today, as long as it's called today, is the day of salvation. Can I invite our worship team to come back? As I conclude this by saying to you, God knew you from the beginning of creation. He knew who you would be. He knew when you would be the person that you are today. He understands the good, the bad, and the indifferent. Today, as Christians, let's believe that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter to me whether you're a first hour worker or an 11th hour worker. The reward is the same. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to God. But sometimes it matters to you. Today, put that aside. Realise that God knew you. He knew that you'd be here today. Now that can be a bit flippant, can't it? What do you mean God knew that I would be here today? Well, did God create you? If the Bible says he knew you from the beginning, surely he knows where you are now. If the Bible says that we will be judged on the things we say, does he not listen to what we say? So he knew you would be here today. He knows your struggles. But today, you've been purposed. There is a destination that God, from foundation, created for you. In my house are many rooms, and there's one prepared for you. So my encouragement is that we would understand that when we look at the whole subject of God's call, when we look at the whole subject of his purpose for us, sometimes it might not look fair. But God is a just God, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you know us from the beginning of eternity. You know us, Father God, and you intercede for us. Lord, would you encourage us today to walk in the office that you've called us, knowing that we are children, we are heirs and co-heirs with you, that we've been adopted into your family. As Paul says, I know what it is to be in want, and I know what it is to have no lack. Lord, would you encourage us to receive your blessing and to sow your word so that other people may be called into your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all his people said,